Well, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Psalms are a compilation of Hebrew poems that declare truth about God and man. It is a book full of emotional praise, prayer, and dependence on God to make a sense, to make sense of our messed up world. And I trust it will be a blessing as we are once again in Psalm 37 this evening. It's all around us. It disgusts us. It makes us mad. It is bewildering. And whether it is Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, the mullahs in Iran, the abortion doctor, the abusive parent, the thief, the opposing political party in certain cases, the abuser, the false preacher, the abusive teacher. Our eyes see and our ears hear evil every waking moment. From the time we wake up in the morning until we close our eyes at night, we see the religious, the economic, the political, the spiritual, the emotional evil of our day. And rightly so, it impacts us. For the believer living in our evil world, it becomes challenging to navigate. We know God's word is clear. We see the wrong in others. We see the wrong in ourselves. And it appears that this evil proceeds unchecked. It seems that these evil individuals continue with their schemes as if no one is stopping them. Basically, these evildoers ruin lives, and again, it's like they get away with it. Now, I bring this to your attention this evening not to make us more mad, but to ask, how does God want us to respond when evil seems to be rampant and seems to be growing? Well, we need to see first that God has created all of us with that sense of justice. So when we see the evil around us and it bothers us, this is normal. We hear these stories of evil, and I'm sure all of us at least shake our head in righteous disgust at what is happening. But how should we respond to these things beyond that? Well, Psalm 37 seeks to address this very question, and it declares to us a process to follow when dealing with those who seemingly prosper in unrighteous ways. Now, this passage is incredibly practical, and I trust we'll understand that because God is sovereign, we need to see this first, God is sovereign, then we must respond properly to unrighteousness in our society. God is sovereign. He is in control. He is over all of these different things. He's observing these things. Now, I also need to say God can be sovereign or is sovereign without causing or being a part of that evil in any way. But how do we respond when we see all of the different injustices around? Now, something about me is I have a very strong social justice meter. And my wife will tell you, when something is not fair, when something is not right, then I typically will respond very strongly. And so how do we respond in a way that is biblical? Well, I hope our passage will help us. We won't be able to go through the whole psalm. Can I encourage you, study the whole psalm, because it will answer the question in very good depth. But for the first few verses we're going to look at this evening, we need to see first there's a negative thing we need to remove from our life. And at the exact same time, we need to have a positive things that we're going to seek to implement. We remove the negative, we seek to implement the positive. So let's begin in verse 1, and we need to understand that we must remove negative responses, understanding evil's end. Okay, so Psalm 37, 1 says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb." There's a command here. It begins right at the very first word. It says, "Fret not thyself." We need to see that we ought not fret because of evildoers. Now, what does that word "fret" mean? That word fret means to be agitated, or to be agitated to such a degree that you begin to get heated, and it's almost like a boiling pot of anger and concern all just kind of bubbling under the surface. Now think about this. We see what they do. We understand, as the truth comes out, how these evildoers have been maneuvering, how they've been manipulating. And what is the temptation? The temptation is for us to fret about it, to begin to have that bubble within us. And then it starts off with, I can't believe it. And then it continues and it goes deeper and deeper and it begins to bubble under the surface. And the psalmist says, fret not because of those evildoers. We become agitated. We see the wrong and it bothers us. But the command is here, fret not thyself because of evildoers. The fact that the command is given means that there is a potential. And each one of us, as we even heard this morning in Sunday school about priorities, we set up certain priorities in our life. And when those priorities are under attack, or some of those convictions are under attack, then the temptation is for us to go into this fretful state. We bristle at it. We don't appreciate it. And yet the command is clear, fret not because of evildoers. We see the wrong, again, it bothers us. And the first temptation when encountering those who do evil is to fret. And the psalmist says, fret not thyself because of evildoers. That's an imperative. That's an active imperative. We must be doing this. It is that delivering those things over to God so that then we can be at ease, even when all of this evil is going on around us. We don't get into a tizzy, if you will, when we see the evil around us. How is this possible? Well, first off, we do, as I mentioned before, we realize that God is sovereign. Even as man seeks to maneuver and to manipulate, God sees it all and he understands it all. He hasn't relinquished that ultimate power to them, and he sees what is happening. And we can go to a benevolent God and we can say an omniscient God and say, Lord, do you see this? Well, yes, he does. And so we need not fret. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. For that to be a command, behind every one of God's commands, he gives his omnipotence. We can navigate this and we can remove this reality, this temptation in God's help. We can fret not because of evil doers. So that's the first thing we need to remove, is the fretting that we tend to go to. That means when you turn on the news, which whether you're going to or not, just be ready, you probably will be tempted to fret. And so even as we hear what is happening in our current events and in our culture of today, are you ready to say, Lord, help me not to fret about what I'm going to learn about? Fret not because of evildoers. Again, the first temptation. But then also we see the later part of the verse. It says, neither be thou envious against workers of iniquity. Because now the psalmist, he talks about fretting not, but then now he deals with the second temptation when we see evildoers around us. The first one is to get upset and to get bothered. But then often, the next temptation is to be envious against the workers of iniquity. What does that mean? Well, have you ever seen someone get away with something for so long? It's like, well, maybe they're on to something. Maybe they've figured out a way. Maybe they're working the system in such a way. Well, I mean, maybe this is the right way to live. And we see how they're successful and we see how they've done well and you see how they seem to be at ease and they seem to have peace. And here I am and I'm fretting. And so the temptation is for us to say, well, if you can't beat them, you might as well join them. And the psalmist says, don't be envious of them. Be not envious. How many times have we contemplated the path of the unrighteous? And at least wonder, hey, you know, why am I living this way? We understand that sin is pleasurable for a season, and it looks like things are going well for them. Go over to Psalm 73, because this is also another instance where the psalmist is really wrestling with this reality that it looks like the workers of iniquity are getting away with it. Psalm 73. And look at verse number 3. It says, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm." They go down to death at peace, is what that first part talks about. Then verse 5, "They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain." It's almost like you wear it as a chain. "Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them." Verse 11, "And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High?" I mean, these guys are arrogant. "God doesn't even see me." Verse 12, "Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches." Now here's verse 13. "Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain." That's our temptation. Maybe they figured something out, and maybe we're the ones. We've cleansed our life is hard, man. We're trying to live the right thing, do the right thing. "Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency." Verse 14, "For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me." We watch the injustice around us. It seems like they get away with it. And then it's like almost like when we just step out of line just a little bit, man, we're in trouble big time. And then you go to verse 17. Because otherwise it seems like the psalmist has not really, he's waited out and he's really not on the side of righteousness. But then you go to verse 17. "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely thou didst set them in a slippery place. Thou castest them down into destruction." So what do we have? We go into the place where God dwells, and we see who our God is. And that's where then he stays, and he says, I know what's going to happen. In fact, go down to verse 25 of Psalm 73. It says, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." So the psalmist in Psalm 73 kind of echoes what's going on in Psalm 37. And he finally comes to the conclusion that it's God. God is my portion. God is enough. So then go back over to Psalm 37 and look again. Look again, it says, "Be not envious against the workers of iniquity." Don't be envious. They know, or you should know, that their end will be destruction. Maybe they've figured something out. Well, no, they haven't. They can't get away from God. And when we become tempted to envy the workers of iniquity, we need to go back and realize God is sovereign. God is omniscient. He sees it all. And then, verse 2, we understand their end. It says, "For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." We should understand their end. We should go. And even as we looked at Psalm 73, we see what God does. And he confounds the wicked. And so we should understand, lest we fret or lest we become envious, we should understand the end of that unrighteousness. Think about this. God is the one who brings this justice upon them. And nothing they can do excuse me, can stay that justice. They might be able to sweet talk or outmaneuver or explain away things to man, but they will never be able to do those things to God. He sees all. He knows it all. And in, as Hebrews 4, verse 13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God sees everything. Look over from in Psalm 37 to verse down to verse 9. Here is the end. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. In other words, you're going to go around and you're going to look for where are the evil, and they will be removed. Verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of what? Peace. We need not fret. We need not be envious. Why? Because we understand their end, verses 1 through 2. It looks good for them right now, but that's not the end of it. See, God keeps the score, and there will be a reckoning, and it will come from a just and holy God, and he will make sure of that. He gets to do that. Now, here's the question. Are you okay with that? Because there may be some very strong and very deep hurts and very strong wrongs, can I put it that way, in your life. And some of you and some of our, all of us may have the scars, or we do have the scars of sin upon us. Some have been used and abused. And how do we respond to that? Fret not and be not envious. Why? Because God is the one who will bring and make all things right. So we must remove these things from our life. Remove the fretting. Remove the envy. We remove negative responses. Why? Knowing the end of the righteous. But we must, now I will say this, we must at the exact same time as we are removing these things, we must put on the positives. And that's where we're going to spend the rest of our time this evening. We must put on the positive responses to those unrighteous ones. And an amazing thing happens. You're going to see God working. And you're going to see God working in you. You're going to see God working in situations. And there's going to be some wonderful promises over the next few verses. So we've removed the fretting. We've removed the enviousness, if to make up a word. And then we are instead now going to cultivate positive responses. That's going to be verses 3 through 8. Look at verse 3. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. So what do we see? How should we respond? Well, we should preach to ourselves these truths. And we, by God's grace and help, should implement some of these things into our lives. Well, all of these things into our lives. What's the first one? Verse 3, it says, trust. Trust in the Lord and do good. What is it that, how should we respond when there's evil around us? We trust. We trust in the Lord. That word trust has the idea of finding confidence or security in him. We are secure in who God is. Now, when we look at some of the different instances around us, when people are doing evil and they're manipulating and maneuvering, there's sometimes we sit back and we go, man, it looks like they have it figured out, and I'm sitting here trying to pick up the pieces. And can I say, it tends to minimize, at least in my life, it tends to minimize my confidence. Man, I don't even know what to believe anymore. Look at what they're doing. How do I trust? Well, who do you trust? You trust in God. You take your focus away from the evildoer and the evil that they're doing, and instead you focus on who God is. You be secure in who God is and gain confidence and boldness in Him, not in what that evildoer is doing. You take confidence in who your God is. Now, can I say, sometimes we need to increase our knowledge of who our God is so as to get that boldness. If you are deficient in your knowledge of God, sometimes those things that we encounter because of evildoers, it can throw us. But when we go back and we think about and we focus on who our God is, when we choose to find our boldness and our confidence in Him, that's where we need to go. Trust in the Lord. But now, what else should we do? Do good. Do good. We look to God because He's trustworthy. And in the context of evildoers, I wonder, do we wonder if God sees? Well, yes, He does. Again, I'll ask the other question. Have you ever lost confidence in man to do the right thing? Well, most assuredly, God sees it, and He is the one that we should trust. We should, again, find our boldness in Him. He won't wink at sin. Trust in His name. Trust in His just nature. And then here's the second part. Put feet to that trust by doing what is good. By doing those things that God would expect of us. By walking worthy of the calling that God has placed on us through Christ. So in other words, we don't sit in the mud pit of uncertainty. Instead, what do? We get busy doing that which would please our God. And that's in direct contrast to the evildoer. We do what is right. And one of the things that my family will say often when we kind of get thrown by life, well, let's do the next right thing. Let's do the next right thing. And where do we find what is right? It's right here. It's not in our heart, and it's not in what's going on around us. We go back to God's word, and we do the next right thing. Now, sometimes you might say, but Pastor Nate, look what they're doing. I mean, they're really, in that sense, then I would say, focus on God and do the next right thing. And here's the wonderful thing. The reality is that there's a wonderful result. Look at that. Trust in the Lord, do good. So shall thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. What is that talking about? The result in verse 3 is that God will take care of you. Now, this is not the health and wealth gospel, but this is rather an understanding that God will meet your needs in the midst of that evil. We do what's right. We trust in the Lord. And here it is. So shall thou dwell in the land, and verily, truly, truly, thou shalt be fed. God will take care of you. God will meet your needs. He is trustworthy. So we must trust in the Lord and do good. What else should we do? What else should we seek to implement when the evil around us seems so strong? Verse 4 is our next command. Verse 4 is to delight. Verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Delight thyself in the Lord. That word delight has the idea of taking full pleasure in who God is. We see His nature. We see His person. We understand His work in our lives. We understand that He's active in every part of it. And not only do we know those things, but we delight in those things. We all delight in something or someone. And how do we know? Well, because we talk of those things. Our eyes light up when we talk of that one, or we talk about that thing that we're interested in, that thing we delight in. And the psalmist is saying we must delight in our Lord. We must learn of Him. And as we learn of Him, we can't help but love Him. As we pursue Him, as we get closer to Him, we can't help but want to be closer. and to find our delight in him. And it's interesting, you will find that your heart swells at the thought of worshiping him. Now again, I'm speaking kind of to the choir that you're here on a beautiful Sunday night. Why? Because we want to hear from our God. And so does your heart swell at the thought of worshiping him or hearing from him in the word? I hope so. Delight thyself also in the Lord. And then here's another wonderful result. Verse 4, the end. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And I think sometimes we'll be like, wait, what? Read that one again. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Augustine was quoted as saying, love God and do what you want. Now we hear that and we might recoil a little bit at that. Why? Because we know the depravity of our own hearts. My want to gets me into big trouble. However, what if we love God with our whole heart first? And what Augustine is getting at when he says, love God and do what you want, if we get the delighting of our God right, and we pursue him in such a way that his person and his priorities and his will for us becomes first and foremost in our minds, then he's going to change us and change our desires so that then when we seek to live that out, God will say, oh yes, this is good. I will give you whatever you want when you're in this position. So if we get the delighting in God correct, then our desires will match his desires for us. And so then we can say, love God and do what you want. Are you delighting in the Lord? When we see evil all around us, we must find our delight in our wonderful Lord and Savior. What else does he say? Verse 5, the next verb is commit. Commit thy way, verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Commit thy way. That word commit has the idea of to roll or to give over. You roll your way or your future to God. Does that sound like any other verses that we know? How about 1 Peter 5, 7? Casting all of our care upon him. Why? Because he careth for us. And that word casting in 1 Peter is similar to this word, where it's we roll all of our cares over to God. So when we commit ourselves and we commit our way unto the Lord, it is giving over our future, it's giving over every part of us to our God, and then saying, I'm going to leave it with you, Lord. It's committing all of our cares, committing every part of our life to our God. Think about this. One of the biggest indicators of a righteous person is that they want to be righteous in all that they do. They want God's will and way, and they are seeking to live that for him. They give everything over to him. Lord, my tomorrow is yours. My 5 minutes from now is yours. I'm rolling it to you. I'm giving it over. They commit their lives, their way to him, no matter where that leads. I had my youth pastor when I was in college. I had the opportunity to be an intern under my youth pastor as I was growing up, and it was a great privilege. But when I interned, it was a little bit different than an internship than I was expecting. See, my youth pastor and his family got news that their son was diagnosed with muscular dystrophy the same summer that I was interning. And muscular dystrophy is one of those diseases that continue to zap the life out of that person. And there's really no way, or there's no treatments, or there's no cure for it. And I remember watching my youth pastor when they got that diagnosis. And Pastor Mark and his family had decided, and this was a choice, they said, we're going to roll everything about Matt over to the Lord, and we're going to see how God works. Can I say that's kind of what the psalmist is saying? When you see evil all around you, you roll your future, you roll everything over to him. You commit it to him. You trust in him again. And then what's the result? It's an amazing result. He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring it to pass. What does that mean? Well, he will establish and make your righteousness clear to all who see. And you see that in verse 6, the promise continues. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and as thy judgment as the noonday. Your testimony will shine forth like the noonday in direct sun. When all of man is trying to maneuver behind the scenes and in the darkness, when we commit our way to God, he lets our testimony be seen around us. And you might say, Pastor Nate, I don't know, or you don't know what they've done to me. Well, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. He will establish you, and he will make your righteousness clear to all who see. Your testimony will shine forth like the noonday light. And then it's in contrast to those who seek to do things behind the scenes and in the dark. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. So commit thy way unto the Lord. What else does he say? Verse 7, what else are we supposed to do? We're supposed to rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Have you ever had a busy day and you come home and you sit down and you finally take a deep breath and you rest? What a wonderful reality. We can do that with our God. We can rest in our Lord and then continue on verse 7, wait patiently for him. I don't know about you, but I'm not a real patient waiter. I don't like waiting. I'm that instant gratification type of guy. But what the psalmist is saying is rest in the Lord and wait for him. That word rest, it means to be still. Be still. You should be opposed to both speech and motion. When we're talking about being still, you should be silent. It means to be resigned to no churning, no inflammatory speech. Have you ever had when you see someone do something wrong and it just kind of like your innards just kind of churn? Notice God does not command a louder speech. He doesn't demand more effort, but rather a still confidence in a sovereign God's control and his timing. God has to do something is not resting. I have to do something is not resting. Instead, we must wait patiently for him. And we have to trust again. Why? Because God is seldom early, but he's never late. He sees what's happening. And he reminds us of the expectations. We are to rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. We have that moment by moment task of trusting and resting in the Lord. Okay, then go to verse 8. What else should we do? Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Kind of goes along with verse 7. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Cease from anger and reject wrath. We must be careful not to lash out. I don't know about you, but there are times that when I think about even the differences between my wife and I, when my children do wrong and I see wrong happening, there's a temptation within me to really take my mouth and to really just cut and to make things clear. And there are sometimes, and this is where my wife is a wonderful help to me, she'll look at me and be like, mm-mm. You don't know. And then it causes me to kind of, you know, be pulled up short. And I'm going to stand up and I'm going to really let you have it. Well, what this is saying is cease from anger. Reject wrath. So can I say I'm preaching to myself just as much as you. Instead, we must be careful not to lash out, understanding that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. James chapter 1 and verse 20. Cease from that anger. Forsake that wrath. You might say, Pastor Nate, I mean, look at what they're doing. Don't you? I mean, it's so wrong. And I might be there and say, amen, it is wrong. But then what is the psalmist saying? Again, verse 8, fret not thyself in any wise to do that evil. Don't join them in their unrighteousness by just being angry at them. Why? Well, again, we talked about this one, but verse 9, we can trust. Evildoers shall be cut off. That's their end. He will act. He will be the one who steps in and cuts off the unrighteousness. And then here's the opposite. If we wait upon the Lord, what do we get? What do we get the promise? We shall inherit the earth. Can I say, one of the things that helps is we play the long game. Oh, they can try to maneuver for right now, but we know who wins in the end. And we know that God will come and he will make all things right. And if he's going to do that, then yes, should we have a problem with their sin? Yes, we should. But we also understand that a sinner is going to act like a sinner, and God will judge, and God will judge it all. And then we sit back and we allow God to be God. We allow him to keep the score. So with that in mind, there are two things when we see the evil around us. Two things we must do. We must remove things from our life. Fret not, be not envious. And secondly, then we seek to add some of these things. What were those things? Trust, delight, commit, rest, cease from anger. To wrap this up, when God becomes our all-sufficient reason for life, when we understand first the end of the unrighteous and we realize that God is the perfect scorekeeper, and then at the same time we trust, we delight, we commit, we rest, we cease from anger, an amazing thing happens. We find ourselves in the path of God's blessings and we live lives that please him. Again, a wonderful summarization of this passage is in verse 11. The meek shall inherit the earth. Meek, that's not weakness. That's power under control. The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. I don't know about you, but that's what I would like for my living. That I would delight in my Lord, that I would have an abundance of peace. The believer seeks to be established, to be at rest, to experience that peace. And this is found in not fretting or getting angry over sin or being tempted to throw our hands up and walk away from that right living pursuit. Why? Because peace is found when we look to God and we get his full person in our view. When confronted with evildoers and evil in our hearts, remember that the life of peace is the life that is surrendered to our Lord. Live for him, and you will experience a fulfillment in life that can't be taken away by the unrighteousness around us. So then, won't you seek to fret not? Won't you seek to not be envious, but instead trust in the Lord, delight in the Lord, commit your way to the Lord, rest in the Lord, cease from anger, and instead wait on our Lord. Why? He is trustworthy, and he will not let you down. Would you bow together in prayer with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you for these directions. And Lord, the wrong seems off so strong in our life. Would you help us as your people to respond in a way that is pleasing to you? Lord, I can't help but think of the example of our wonderful Lord and Savior, that when he was reviled, when he was mocked, he responded with meekness. When one of the greatest injustices in the world was happening to him, he remained quiet. He remained steadfastly trusting in you, his Heavenly Father. Lord, would you help us to do the same? Lord, there may be many hurts that are taking place or have taken place that are represented here this evening. Would you help them? Would you help all of us to remove those things that should not be in our lives? Would you help us not to fret about the evil around us? Would you help us not to be envious? But instead, would you help us to implement some of these things? And may we walk in peace. May we walk in the joy and fulfillment that you have for us, knowing the end of evil and how you win, and we can trust and we can rest in that. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.